Okay, would you turn with me today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, actually. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Last week, Dan Thomas did a tremendous job in teaching us Luke 5, 1 through 11. I heard that on our website, and it was outstanding. Thank God for Dan and the gift of teaching that he has. We're going to continue on here in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Jesus was, again, traveling through the countryside and had a tremendous experience that we have accounted for here. It says in verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him not to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds followed to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's just stop there. Jesus had healed many people up until this time, but this particular man came with leprosy, full of leprosy. Different. No, remember that Jesus' disciples were following him. There were crowds that were following him. And suddenly this man comes forward. Now, leprosy is still very prominent in the world. There's about 1 to 2 million people in the world today that have been disabled by leprosy. It is a bacteria that causes an infectious disease that attacks the extremities of your body. There's extreme disfigurement. There is, if it's not caught in the earliest stages, there's permanent damage to the nervous system. It causes the extremities to become greatly disfigured. Most of the time, your nose, your eyes, your ears, chin, fingers, toes. It's a debilitating disease. In 1873, a man by the name of G.A. Hansen discovered the bacteria that caused leprosy and began to prescribe treatments. And now, today, they know that there are some antibiotics that can slow down the progression of leprosy, but it is an incurable disease even till today. And it is predominant mostly in India, but there are also many cases in America. In America, it's called Hansen's disease, taking away the stigma of leprosy because Hansen was the one that discovered that bacteria, but still a debilitating disease. Leprosy is first spoken of in the Bible back in the book of Exodus when God was calling Moses to go to the children of Israel, and God was going to use him to deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses said, Lord, how are they going to know that you call me? They're not going to believe me when I said God spoke to me. And so God says, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses says, a stick. And he says, put it on the ground. Moses puts his staff on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And it says in the scriptures, Moses ran from the snake. So that tells us that this was not a little Grand County garter snake that we see every now and then. Not too many snakes appear. Every now and then you see a little garter snake. This was not a little garter snake that Moses could have stepped on. This is a big snake. And then God said, Moses, grab the snake by the tail. I wish I would have been there, don't you? First he runs from the snake, then God says, come here, grab it by the tail. So Moses obeys the Lord. God tells us to do strange things sometimes. Grabs it by the tail becomes a staff again, and Moses is in awe of God. And then God says, Moses, put your hand in your cloak. And Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous. Leprosy is a skin disease that causes lesions and ulcerations. Your skin turns a white, pale color, and it just ulcerates. And that's what Moses' hand was, and Moses was shocked. And then God says, Moses, put your hand back in your cloak. And he did it again, and it was perfectly healed. You know, there are theologies that say God doesn't make people sick. Anybody hear those theologies? But God gave Moses leprosy. And God many other times did that too. We have to let the scriptures tell us and reveal to us the nature of God. We cannot make God in our image. God's word reveals who he really is. There was another time when Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron started to criticize him, speak behind his back, speak derogatorily about him. In Numbers chapter 12, God heard what they were saying, of course, and God says, Moses, bring Aaron and Miriam to me, and I want to talk to the three of you. And so God, you know what, when God says, let's have a talk, sometimes that's not a real good thing. And Aaron and Miriam stand there, and a cloud covers them, and the Lord speaks to them, corrects them, chastens them about talking about Moses. Moses was not a perfect man. Moses had problems. They were criticizing Moses because he had not married an Israelite. He had a Cushite wife. And they thought, why should God only use him? You know, but how many are glad God uses imperfect people? You know, we always say here, God only uses imperfect people. Why? Because that's all he's got to work with. Okay? And so he uses imperfect people. Moses wasn't perfect. So they were trying to criticize him. Then it says, when the cloud lifted, Miriam was full of leprosy. God struck Miriam with leprosy. And Moses cried out to God to heal her. And God said, you know, she has disrespected me. And if a father spits in a daughter's face, she should go outside the city for 7 days. He said, so put her outside the city for 7 days and she can come in and she'll be healed. That was a powerful time. God also struck King Uzziah with leprosy because of his pride. So leprosy was a disease. Sometimes was a chastening of the Lord. Sometimes it wasn't. You have Naaman, the Assyrian, who was a mighty warrior. He had leprosy in Assyria, and his little servant girl was an Israelite, and she liked her boss. And she said, you know, in Israel, there's a man who I think could heal you of your leprosy. So Naaman says, great, let's check him out. So Naaman sends a letter to the king of Israel, and in that passage, in 2 Kings 5:8, the king of Israel gets this letter from Naaman and says, I hear that there's somebody there who can heal, that you can heal me of leprosy. And the king of Israel said, what, am I God? I mean, leprosy was incurable. It took a miracle. He said, am I God that I can give life and death? What are you doing writing a letter like this to me for? And Elisha says, hears about it, and he says, tell him to come and see me. So Naaman goes up and sees the prophet Elisha. And Elisha says, Naaman, in fact, he didn't even tell Naaman. He sent his servant out to talk to him, which was, Naaman was a little bit indignant about that. And he says, just tell him, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And Naaman didn't like that. But he went. And my personal reading in that scripture is, I believe that Naaman dipped himself down in front of his army, in front of all of his soldiers, 6 times and nothing happened till the 7th time. God wants full obedience. And it says when he came up out of the water the 7th time, his skin was like that of a baby's and it was clean from leprosy. God is Almighty God. So here, you have leprosy spoken of many times in the Bible. Lepers were always put out of the city and out of the camp, and they were relegated to leper colonies. Why? Because the number one way leprosy is transmitted even today is human-to-human contact. It was highly contagious. And so once you had leprosy, you were relegated to a life of poverty, of begging for your food, and you had to live in a colony outside and away from everybody else. Never could have a job again, never could live a normal life as that would be. So here in Luke 5, you have this man who comes forward full of leprosy. Now, leprosy takes from 1 to 40 years to develop. That's why it's such a horrible disease. It doesn't really kill the person right away. The person probably dies of infections more than anything else. But it just keeps disfiguring your body and eating away at you year after year after year. And it takes a long time to become full of leprosy. And so Luke, being a physician, this is the only place where he has that phrase in all the Gospels. It's just right here because Luke was a doctor. And Luke points out this man was full of leprosy, possibly had disfigurement, things like that. And when he saw Jesus, he came to him and fell on his face. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, fell on his face. It was against the law in Jesus' time for a leper to approach anyone. They had to dress in ragged clothes. They had to put cloths over their mouths because of the contagion. And they had to yell, unclean, unclean, to anybody who was passing by. They could be killed by approaching anybody. But this leper came and he approached Jesus and fell on his face. There were many people who saw Jesus that did not fall on their face. You had Pharisees that were there. Pharisees never knelt before Jesus, fell on their face. Sadducees They never fell on their face before Jesus. Roman kings, they never fell on their face before Jesus. Rulers never fell on their face. You know why? Because those people did not realize their desperate condition. The leper was desperate. He was desperate. He had no hope. He knew he had no hope. If Jesus didn't touch him, he had no hope. Pharisees were desperate. Rulers and kings weren't desperate. Mostly all the other crowds, people weren't desperate. They were following Jesus for maybe a healing, to hear some good teaching. They didn't realize their desperate condition before God. The leper fell in desperate humility before Jesus. Before Jesus. You know, some people outside of Christianity think there's a Bible verse that says, God helps those who help themselves. I want you to know it's not in the Bible. Okay, that is not a Bible verse. Not only is that not a Bible verse, it is contrary to what God reveals in His Word. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. That's what God's Word teaches. Those who realize that they're desperate. We need Him. When we realize the desperateness of our state, our sin against God, we are in rebellion against the Creator of the universe. We are destined for an eternity with hell because that's what God chooses for judgment. When we realize our desperateness and our condition, we will run to Jesus because He's the only Savior. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but Jesus. But most people don't realize their desperateness. The leper did. And he came and he begged Him, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. You can make me clean. The leper knew that Jesus could heal, but would Jesus be willing to heal him? You ever have that thought? Lord, I know You've worked miracles for others, but would You do one for me? Would You work in my situation? I know You work in a lot of people's situations. I hear testimonies of what You do, but would You do it for me, Lord? That's what the leper came to Him. Would You touch me, Jesus? Leprosy was a dirty, defiling disease. That's why they called them unclean. Unclean. When Jesus said, be clean, He meant be healed. Be healed. The leper came to Him and begged Him, if You will, make me clean. He cried out to Jesus. Would you hold your finger here? Go back in your Bible to the left to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I often hear people tell me, you know, I pray and pray and I just don't feel like God's answering my prayers. God says something very important for us. And He actually, I was talking to a couple last night and they were realizing in their walk with God that God actually allows us to get into desperate situations, impossible situations where there is no hope, irreversible situations that affect our lives, that grieve us, that hurt us, that cause us consternation. He allows us to get there in order for us to lift up a cry of desperation to Him. And then He reveals Himself. Here in Isaiah, it says, verse 19, Isaiah 30, 19, for a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, as soon as He hears it, He will answer you. At the sound of your cry, when He hears it, He will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide Himself anymore, but your eye shall see your teacher. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Sometimes God gives us the bread of adversity, feeds us with trouble. Boy, that's a theology-shaking verse. I thought God only did good things for us. Adversity is good. In fact, adversity causes our pride to be dealt with and our arrogance, and it humbles us. God gives grace to the humble. He knows how we tick. He knows we're selfish by nature and self-centered by nature, and He brings things into our life to bring us to the end of ourself. To the end of ourself, to where the only place we can look is up. Some people will not look up till they're flat on their back. And that's what God allows us to do, so that He can reveal Himself in greater and greater dimensions and help us to understand that we have our very breath because the Lord wills that. The reason we're here today, the Bible says, is because of God. If the Lord wills, it says in James, we will live. Now, that's an important verse. If the Lord wills, we will live, and then we will do this or that. Praise God, he's given us another day to live, to exalt him. The cry, the desperate cry of the heart. God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. You have King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20. Mighty armies coming against him, more than they could ever. He knew he was defeated before they even got into an earshot. He knew he was dead in the water. He knew they would come in, they would kill him, kill all the leaders, rape the women, tear open the pregnant women. He knew that what this army would do to them. He knew that, and there was nothing he could do to stop them. And King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He had followed the Lord. He had ridded the land of all the idolatry. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And here comes this adversity, you know. And you know what King Jehoshaphat did? He called a fast. Wouldn't it be great to have national leaders to call a fast in our country? Because how many know we're coming into a desperate situation right now? But there isn't a cry in our country to God. There is, we can do it. We can rebuild. We can do it. Just like Israel did before judgment on them. And Jehoshaphat calls the people together and he looks to the Lord. He said, Lord, we're powerless against this army. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What do you want us to do? What a great prayer by a king. And God came to their aid. You have King Asa when an army of 1 million soldiers were coming after him. And he said, Lord, we can't fight them. Only you can give the weak power over the mighty. And Asa called upon the Lord, and in both those cases, God gave them victory. And God protected them. It was the cry that came up. And you don't hear them crying until they get into desperate situations. You know, as we say all the time, when we read the Bible, it always reveals two things. It reveals something about God's nature and something about our nature. That's what it reveals. And what it reveals about us is we normally don't cry out until we're desperate. But when we do, God is right there. And it says, why? Because he's the God of the impossible. God puts us in humanly impossible situations to help us to see that he is the God of the impossible. Jesus, this leper, comes to Jesus, full of leprosy, falls on his face, says, Lord, if you will, make me clean. And Jesus stretches out his hand. Little did that leper know that when Jesus stretched out his hand, it was the hand of God. And that changes everything. The hand of God that stretched out to him. And you know what is interesting about this? God responds to our action. It was as the leper cried out that Jesus stretched out to him. And we see this over and over in Scripture. God says in his word, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, that's a condition. You'll find me when you seek me. God wants us to be in that relationship with him. He hasn't made us robotic to just kind of go through life with a whatever attitude. He wants relationships. So he's allowed us to be a part of his will. As we come to him, he answers us. God is not interested in token prayers. He's not interested in lip service. You know, people say, I pray, I don't hear God. God says, you'll find me when you seek me diligently. Diligently. Well, you know what? There's a diligence that comes into our life when we're desperate. When we need an answer, we need help. And God responds to that. Jesus said, come to me. Calls us into action. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and then I will give you rest. Come to me. I will give you rest. James says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Our action moves God into action. When we pray, he moves. When we call upon him, he answers. He has this relationship with us. So the leper cried out to Jesus, and Jesus stretched out toward him. Again, what the leper was doing was against the law. He could have been killed on the spot, but he didn't care because he was desperate. He had no hope. There was no hope for him. His situation was irreversible. If Jesus didn't touch him, he was dead. But what did Jesus do? Jesus stretches out his hand, and then he did something that astounded everybody that was watching him. He touched him. But Jesus, don't you know that's how you get leprosy? How many are glad Jesus was not a germophobic? He didn't give him a fist pump. You know, I don't want to get too much bacteria on me, so I just get a little touch. You know, we're in a germophobic era right now. And I heard one guy say, I don't even do fist pumps. I don't do handshakes because of the bacteria. I don't do fist pumps. I do elbow touches. You know, just whatever it is. Ooh, you get dirty. You know, how many of you grew up in an era when we'd drop a cookie on the ground, dust it off, and eat it, huh? All right. Now, that's almost unheard of today. Drop something on the ground, throw it away, you know? Not me. Wasting food. Jesus reached out and did something that astounded everybody. He touched this leper. Touched him. You know, this leper was full of leprosy. Probably, most probably, the only person that had touched him for many years were other lepers. That's it. Nobody outside that leper colony would do that. But he ran to Jesus, and Jesus did that. And it says in Mark chapter 1, gives us another insight here. It says, the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said, if you will, make me clean. And then it says this little phrase, Jesus was moved with pity. He was moved with pity. That Greek word means compassion, and it also has with it tenderheartedness. God is touched by our need. He is not a distant God. He is not unrelated to what we're going through. We have a high priest that's able to sympathize with everything we go through. Everything. And we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. This was Jesus, moved with pity. And what did Jesus say? I will be clean. And when Jesus said, be clean, the leprosy immediately left him. It was the same kind of word that Jesus used when he was in the boat with his disciples. And his disciples cried out to him because they thought they were drowning because a big storm came. Jesus is asleep at the hull of the boat and they feel like they're going to die. And when they got to that point, they cried out to Jesus, Jesus, help us. Don't you care that we die? And Jesus stood up, said two words, be still. And the earth obeyed him. Why? Because he is the living word. It says in Colossians, all things were created through him and for him. When he speaks, everything moves. All he had to say was, be still, and the elements obey him. All he had to say to the leper was, be clean, and the leprosy was gone. The centurion, when he had a servant that was dying, said, Lord, only say the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Only a word, and it's healed. Why? Because he was the living word. And immediately the leprosy left him. Are you facing any impossible situations in your life? Family situations, things present, things past, maybe things that we've done in the past that are irreversible, that have caused a lot of grief for ourselves and others, and can't go back and undo the past. Impossible situations to work out. Families, marriages, finances. You know, God is the God of the impossible. And that's what this verse is saying to us today. You know, things that are out of our control, absolutely. I want to give you a little insight into our life. We have, most of you know this, there's some people here that don't, but we have six children. They range in age from 34 to 14. Same marriage. And my first three children are older, and they are married and have eight. We have eight grandchildren. Our number four child, Michael, has always been a special child. When he was born, there was things we could see that were not quite right with Michael. He began having seizures at a young age. The seizures began to develop into more severe seizures, grand mal seizures. We didn't know if we were going to be keeping him. We didn't know how long he would live. We took him to Children's Hospital. He had a battery of neurological testing when he was young. We had to get a therapist in for a year before he started kindergarten to help with his motor skills. And he's just been one of those special children. As he grew older, we had him tested, and he tested classic Asperger's. He has a form of autism called Asperger's. Some of you know what that is. And socially, there's some disabilities in relationships and social areas of their lives. So he went through school, and he graduated from Middle Park High School, a special ed degree from Middle Park. And when he was out of high school, we thought, you know, for Michael, it'd be good to put him in a more of a controlled environment where he can grow in the Lord. We didn't think he could ever live on his own, probably. Didn't know what his skill level would be. So he went with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and he was with YWAM for 4 years. Did really good with them, was on their staff, went through a couple schools, tremendous community of believers down there. And but then about 4 years ago, as a lot of you know, Michael was there with four or five other staff people, and a gunman came in at YWAM and began shooting, shot four of those staff members. My son was one of two that did not get shot. Two of them are wounded, two of them are killed that night. And my son's best friend, Phil, died in his arms, saying, "Michael, help me." Michael couldn't help him. And Michael, with his disability, I'm not quite sure how he was handling all that, because he was on overload. When the SWAT team came in, they didn't know who the killer was. Michael was there full of blood. They ordered him down on the ground now, and he was absolutely traumatized by the whole thing. So he went into that was not pine pollen. He went into a tailspin spiritually. He began to question God. He was angry at God. He was mad because God had taken away his friend and allowed that to happen. And he has been in a tailspin spiritually for the last 4 years, questioning his faith. He doesn't even know where God is and where he's at with God. So we prayed for him. Well, 2 days ago we found out. And then as a result of that, he began to live an immoral lifestyle. He began to choose friends that were not good for him. And we could not support his immoral lifestyle, but we've always loved him. Then a couple days ago, we get the word that his girlfriend's pregnant. And so he's cut off communication for the last 4 months or so, because he knew that we wouldn't approve of his lifestyle. And so he came up yesterday. We had a good long talk with him, and I told him, "Michael, our disapproval of your immoral lifestyle because of God's word does not mean we reject you." And I said, "Would you let me into your life?" Because there's a difference between fathering a child and being a father. And I want to help you, son. He said, "Okay." His girlfriend's moved out from him. She's living with her mom right now. And he's got a lot of decisions to make. And as I was talking to him, I was remembering this message that we had for today that I've been thinking about all week. God was speaking to me, "Doug, I'm the God of the impossible situations. I'm the God of irreversible things. I still work. I'm still working here. And I never quit." We thank God for that. No matter, and many of you have gone through a similar situation as this. Michael does not, in his mindset, does not realize at this point the implications of what's going on. But we do. We want to walk through there with him. Praise God, we're all sinners saved by grace, right? And my children have always known I am hopelessly his. I'm Jesus's. And I cannot go against the word of God. And God's word says, what you sow, you reap, and there are consequences. Now there's another grandchild, number 9. There's a new life there. And that little baby is going to be loved. But the consequences are going to be great for my son and his girlfriend and everything else that's going on around there. So I just would solicit your prayers, and we want to pray for you. Some of you are in very desperate situations too, things that are out of our control, but God is in control. And he specializes in impossible situations. And I'm telling you, things like this cause us to say, "Lord, help." Marty and I are saying, "God, we've never gone this way before. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." We're not asking God why. We're asking him, "What do you want us to do here that will most glorify your name? How can we do this? And how can we help? How can we walk through?" And so that's where we are with that. Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Nothing is too difficult. So my family, we face things that are beyond us, and just as you all face things that are beyond you. But thank God for who he is, right? He's our hope. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer. And as we do, let's just turn our eyes to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you, first of all, for your understanding, your wisdom, your knowledge, your all-knowingness. You know us better than we know ourselves. And thank you for leading us into situations that take us beyond ourselves, to where we realize that without you we have nothing. And that you always hear the cry of our hearts as we lift it up to you, just as you've said in your word. You always answer the cry of our hearts. And I know that this morning there's many needs in this room, many impossible situations that we're facing in so many different areas of life. But Lord Jesus, cause us to just trust in you, to look to you. Increase our faith and help our unbelief during times like this. For indeed, there's nothing too difficult for you. Just as you told your disciples, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Lord, only you make all things beautiful in your time. Only you give us beauty for ashes. Things that have just fell apart in our lives. We had all the good intentions that didn't work out for us. And you make something beautiful out of that in amazing ways. So we trust you, Lord. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit move on every heart in this room this morning, as we lift our eyes to you. And we give you thanks, Jesus. We give you thanks. Thank you, Lord. We honor you. We reverence you. You're in control of all things. And Lord, we pray for our children. Pray for Michael. I pray for other children that are here. Lord, I know what my son needs is to come back in that relationship with you more than anything else. He needs your wisdom. He needs your spirit. And his girlfriend, and many other children that are represented here. Bring them back, like prodigals, oh God, bring them back. And we give you thanks for that. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, just as the psalmist said, we proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And even today, Lord, we know that tonight we're going to say thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness time and time again. Lord, in this we give you praise for all these things. And also this morning, if there's anybody in this room or maybe listening to this message by another means, and you're just beginning to realize your desperateness before God, maybe you've never run to Jesus. Maybe you've gone to church but never run to Christ. Today's your day to do that. To come to Jesus, to cry out to him for mercy, for forgiveness, for healing, whatever that need might be. But especially if you've never given your life to Christ, today's the day to do that. Because there's hope in no one else but him. And he will meet you there. Father, thank you. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And now, Father, be honored with this last song we're going to lift up to you here in praise and adoration. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.